but not always at once. The one thing by which man can honor and enjoy his God is faith. Intercession is part of faith's training school. There our friendship with men and with God is tested. There it is seen whether my friendship with the needy is so real that I will take time and sacrifice my rest, will even go at midnight and not cease until I have obtained for them what I need. There it is seen whether my friendship with God is so clear that I can depend on Him not to turn me away and therefore pray on until He gives. Oh, what a deep heavenly mystery this is of persevering prayer. The God who has promised, who longs, whose fixed purpose it is to give the blessing, holds it back. It is to Him a matter of such deep importance that His friends on earth should know and fully trust their rich friend in heaven, that He trains them in the school of answer delayed to find out how their perseverance really does prevail and what the mighty power is they can wield in heaven if they do but set themselves to it. There is a faith that sees the promise and embraces it and yet does not receive it. Hebrews 11:13-39. It is when the answer to prayer does not come and the promise we are most firmly trusting appears to be of none effect, that of the trial of faith, more precious than of gold, takes place. It is in this trial that the faith that has embraced the promise is purified and strengthened and prepared in personal holy fellowship with the living God to see the glory of God. It takes and holds the promise until it has received the fulfillment of what it had claimed in a living truth in the unseen but living God. Let each child of God who is seeking to work the work of love in his Father's service take courage. The parent with his child, the teacher with his class, the visitor with his district, the Bible reader with his circle, the preacher with his hearers, each one who, in his little circle, has accepted and is bearing the burden of hungry, perishing souls, let them all take courage. Nothing is at first so strange to us as that God should really require persevering prayer, that there should be a real spiritual needs be for importunity. To teach it us, the Master uses this almost strange parable. If the unfriendliness of a selfish earthly friend can be conquered by importunity, how much more will it avail with the heavenly friend who does so love to give, but is held back by our spiritual unfitness, our incapacity to possess what he has to give. Oh, let us thank him that in delaying his answer, he is educating us up to our true position and the exercise of all our power with him, training us to live with him in the fellowship of undoubting faith and trust, to be indeed the friends of God. And let us hold fast the threefold cord that cannot be broken, the hungry friend needing the help, and the praying friend seeking the help, and the mighty friend loving to give as much as he needeth. Lord, teach us to pray. O my blessed Lord and teacher, I must come to thee in prayer. Thy teaching is so glorious and yet too high for me to grasp. I must confess that my heart is too little to take in these thoughts of the wonderful boldness I may use with thy Father as my friend. Lord Jesus, I trust thee to give me thy Spirit with thy word, and to make the word quick and powerful in my heart. I desire to keep thy word of this day. Because of his importunity, he will give him as many as he needeth. Lord, teach me more to know the power of persevering prayer. I know that in it the Father suits himself to our need of time for the inner life to attain its growth and ripeness, so that his grace may indeed be assimilated and made our very own. I know that he would fain thus train us to the exercise of that strong faith that does not let him go even in the face of seeming disappointment. I know he wants to lift us to that wonderful liberty in which we understand how really he has made the dispensing of his gift dependent on our prayer. Lord, I know this. Oh, teach me to see it in spirit and truth. And may it now be the joy of my life to become the almoner of my rich friend in heaven, to care for all the hungry and the perishing, even at midnight, because I know my friend, who always gives to him who perseveres, because of his importunity, as many as he needeth. Amen. Ninth lesson, pray the Lord of the harvest, or prayer provides laborers. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Matthew 9:37-38. The Lord frequently taught his disciples that they must pray, and how, but seldom what to pray. This he left to their sense of need and the leading of the Spirit. But here we have one thing he expressly enjoins them to remember. In view of the plenteous harvest and the need of reapers, they must cry to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Just as in the parable of the friend at midnight, he would have them understand that prayer is not to be selfish. So here is the power through which blessing can come to others. The Father is Lord of the harvest. When we pray for the Holy Spirit, we must pray for him to prepare and send forth laborers for the work. Strange, is it not, that he should ask his disciples to pray for this? And could he not pray himself? And would not one prayer of his avail more than 1,000 of theirs? And God, the Lord of the harvest, did he not see the need? And would not he, in his own good time, send forth laborers without their prayer? Such questions lead us up to the deepest mysteries of prayer and its power in the kingdom of God. The answer to such questions will convince us that prayer is indeed a power on which the ingathering of the harvest and the coming of the kingdom do in very truth depend. Prayer is no form or show. The Lord Jesus was himself the truth. Everything he spake was the deepest truth. It was when, see verse 36, he saw the multitude and was moved with compassion on them, because they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, that he called on the disciples to pray for laborers to be sent among them. He did so because he really believed that their prayer was needed and would help. The veil which so hides the invisible world from us was wonderfully transparent to the human soul of Jesus. He had looked long and deep and far into the hidden connection of cause and effect in the spirit world. He had marked in God's word how, when God called men like Abraham and Moses, Joshua and Samuel and Daniel, and given them authority over men in his name, he had at the same time given them authority and right to call in the powers of heaven to their aid as they needed them. He knew that as to these men of old and to himself for a time, here upon earth, the work of God had been entrusted. So it was now about to pass over into the hands of his disciples. He knew that when this work should be given and changed in charge to them, it would not be a mere matter of form or show, but that on them and their being faithful or unfaithful, the success of the work would actually depend. As a single individual within the limitations of a human body and a human life, Jesus feels how little a short visit can accomplish among these wandering sheep he sees around him, and he longs for help to have them properly cared for. And so he tells his disciples now to begin and pray, and when they have taken over the work from him on earth, to make this one of the chief petitions in their prayer, that the Lord of the harvest himself would send forth laborers into his harvest. The God who entrusted them with the work and made it so large extent dependent upon them gives them authority to apply to him for laborers to help and makes the supply dependent on their prayer. How little Christians really feel and mourn the need of laborers in the fields of the world so white to the harvest, and how little they believe that our labor supply depends on prayer, that prayer will really provide as many as he needeth. Not that the dearth of labor is not known or discussed, not that efforts are not sometimes put forth to supply the want, but how little the burden of the sheep wandering without a shepherd is really borne in the faith that the Lord of the harvest will, in answer to prayer, send forth the laborers, and in the solemn conviction that without this prayer fields ready for reaping will be left to perish. And yet it is so. So wonderful is the surrender of his work into the hands of his church. So dependent has the Lord made himself on them as his body, through whom alone his work can be done. So real is the power which the Lord gives his people to exercise in heaven and earth, that the number of the laborers and the measure of the harvest does actually depend upon their prayer. Solemn thought. Oh, why is it that we do not obey the injunction of the Master more heartily and cry more earnestly for laborers? There are two reasons for this. The one is, we miss the compassion of Jesus, which gave rise to this request for prayer. When believers learn that to love their neighbors as themselves, that to live entirely for God's glory in their fellow men, is the Father's first commandment to his redeemed ones, they will accept of the perishing ones as the charge entrusted to them by their Lord, and accepting them not only as a field of labor, but as the objects of loving care and interest. It will not be long before compassion towards the hopelessly perishing will touch their heart, and the cry ascend with an earnestness till then unknown, Lord, send laborers. The other reason for the neglect of the command, the want of faith, will then make itself felt, but will be overcome as our pity pleads for help. We believe too little in the power of prayer to bring about definite results. We do not live close enough to God and are not enough entirely given up to his service and kingdom to be capable of the confidence that he will give it in answer to our prayer. Oh, let us pray for a life so one with Christ that his compassion may stream into us and his Spirit be able to assure us that our prayer avails. Such prayer will ask and obtain a twofold blessing. There will first be the desire for the increase of men entirely given up to the service of God. It is a terrible blot upon the Church of Christ that there are times when actually men cannot be found for the service of the Master as ministers, missionaries, or teachers of God's Word. As God's children make this a matter of supplication for their own circle or church, it will be given. The Lord Jesus is now Lord of the harvest. He has been exalted to bestow gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. His chief gifts are men filled with the Spirit, but the supply and distribution of the gifts depends on the cooperation of head and members. It is just prayer will lead to such cooperation. The believing suppliants will be stirred to find the men and the means for the work. The other blessing to be asked will not be less. Every believer is a laborer, not one of God's children who has not been redeemed for service and has not his work waiting. It must be our prayer that the Lord would so fill all his people with the spirit of devotion that not one may be found standing idle in the vineyard. Wherever there is a complaint of the want of helpers or of fit helpers in God's work, prayer has the promise of a supply. There is no Sunday school or district visiting, no Bible reading or rescue work, where God is not ready and able to provide. It may take time and importunity, but the command of Christ to ask the Lord of the harvest is the pledge that the prayer will be heard. I say unto you, he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. Solemn, blessed thought. This power has been given us in prayer to provide in the need of the world, to secure the servants for God's work. The Lord of the harvest will hear. Christ, who called us so specially to pray thus, will support our prayers offered in his name and interest. Let us set apart time and give ourselves to this part of our intercessory work. It will lead us into the fellowship of that compassionate heart of his that led him to call for our prayers. It will elevate us to the insight of our regal position, as those whose will counts for something with the great God in the advancement of his kingdom. It will make us feel how really we are God's fellow workers on earth, to whom a share in his work has in downright earnest been entrusted. It will make us partakers in the soul travail, but also in the soul satisfaction of Jesus. As we know how, in answer to our prayer, blessing has been given that otherwise would not have come. Lord, teach us to pray. Blessed Lord, thou hast this day again given us another of thy wondrous lessons to learn. We humbly ask thee, O give us to see aright the spiritual realities of which thou hast been speaking. There is the harvest which is so large and perishing, as it waits for sleepy disciples to give the signal for laborers to come. Lord, teach us to look out upon it with a heart moved with compassion and pity. There are the laborers, so few. Lord, show us how terrible the sin of the want of prayer and faith, of which this is the token. And there is the Lord of the harvest, so able and ready to send them forth. Lord, show us how he does indeed wait for the prayer to which he has found his answer. And there are the disciples to whom the commission to pray has been given. Lord, show us how thou canst pour down thy Spirit and breathe upon them, so that thy compassion and the faith in thy promise shall rouse them to unceasing, prevailing prayer. O our Lord, we cannot understand how thou canst entrust such work and give such power to men so slothful and unfaithful. We thank thee for all whom thou art teaching to cry day and night for laborers to be sent forth. Lord, breathe thine own Spirit on all thy children, that they may learn to live for this one thing alone, the kingdom and glory of their Lord, and become fully awake to the faith of what their prayer can accomplish. And let all our hearts in this, as in every petition, be filled with the assurance that prayer, offered in loving faith in the living God, will bring certain and abundant answer. Amen. Tenth lesson, What Wilt Thou? Or Prayer Must Be Definite. And Jesus answered him and said, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Mark 10:51, Luke 18:41. The blind man had been crying out aloud, and that a great deal. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. The cry had reached the ear of the Lord. He knew what he wanted and was ready to grant it him. But ere he does it, he asks him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? He wants to hear from his own lips not only the general petition for mercy, but the distinct expression of what his desire was. Until he speaks it out, he is not healed. There is now still many a suppliant to whom the Lord puts the same question, and who cannot, until it has been answered, get the aid he asks. Our prayers must not be a vague appeal to his mercy, or indefinite cry for blessing, but the distinct expression of definite need. Not that his loving heart does not understand our cry, or is not ready to hear, but he desires it for our own sakes. Such definite prayer teaches us to know our own needs better. It demands time and thought and self-scrutiny to find out what really is our greatest need. It searches us and puts us to the test as to whether our desires are honest and real, such as we are ready to persevere in. It leads us to judge whether our desires are according to God's word, and whether we really believe that we shall receive the things we ask. It helps us to wait for the special answer and to mark it when it comes. And yet, how much of our prayer is vague and pointless? Some cry for mercy, but take not the trouble to know what mercy must do for them. Others ask perhaps to be delivered from sin, but do not begin by bringing any sin by name from which the deliverance may be claimed. Still others pray for God's blessing on those around them, for the outpouring of God's Spirit on their land or the world, and yet have no special field where they wait and expect to see the answer. To all the Lord says, And what is it now you really want and expect me to do? Every Christian has but limited powers, and as he must have his own special field of labor in which he works, so with his prayers too. Each believer has his own circle, his family, his friends, his neighbors. If he were to take one or more of these by name, he would find that this really brings him into the training school of faith and leads to personal and pointed dealing with his God. It is when in such distinct matters we have in faith claimed and received answers that our more general prayers will be believing and effectual. We all know with what surprise the whole civilized world heard of the way in which trained troops were repulsed by the Transvaal Boers in Majuba. And to what did they owe their success? In the armies of Europe, the soldier fires upon the enemy standing in large masses and never thinks of seeking an aim for every bullet. In hunting game, the Boer has learned a different lesson. His practiced eye knew to send every bullet on its special message, to seek and find its man. Such aiming must gain the day in the spiritual world too. As long as in prayer we just pour out our hearts in a multitude of petitions, without taking time to see whether every petition is sent with the purpose and expectation of getting an answer, not many will reach the mark. But if, as in silence of soul, we bow before the Lord, we were to ask such questions as these: What is now really my desire? Do I desire it in faith, expecting to receive? Am I now ready to place and leave it in the Father's bosom? Is it a settled thing between God and me that I am to have the answer? We should learn so to pray that God would see and we would know what we really expect. It is for this, among other reasons, that the Lord warns us against the vain repetitions of the Gentiles, who think to be heard for their much praying. We often hear prayers of great earnestness and fervor, in which a multitude of petitions are poured forth, but to which the Savior would undoubtedly answer, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" If I am in a strange land, in the interest of the business which my father owns, I would certainly write two different sorts of letters. There will be family letters giving expression to all the intercourse to which affection prompts, and there will be business letters containing orders for what I need. And there may be letters in which both are found. The answers will correspond to the letters. To each sentence of the letters containing the family news, I do not expect a special answer. But for each order I send, I am confident of an answer whether the desired article has been forwarded. In our dealings with God, the business element must not be wanting. With our expression of need and sin, of love and faith and consecration, there must be the pointed statement of what we ask and expect to receive. It is in the answer that the Father loves to give us the token of his approval and acceptance. But the word of the Master teaches us more. He does not say, "What dost thou wish?" but "What dost thou will?" One often wishes for a thing without willing it. I wish to have a certain article, but I find the price too high. I resolve not to take it. I wish, but do not will, to have it. The sluggard wishes to be rich, but does not will it. Many a one wishes to be saved, but perishes because he does not will it. The will rules the whole heart and life. If I really will to have anything that is within my reach, I do not rest till I have it. And so when Jesus says to us, "What wilt thou?" he asks whether it is indeed our purpose to have what we ask at any price, however great the sacrifice. Dost thou indeed so will to have it that, though he delay it long, thou dost not hold thy peace till he hear thee? Alas, how many prayers are wishes, sent up for a short time and then forgotten, or sent up year after year as matter of duty, while we rest content with the prayer without the answer. But it may be asked, is it not best to make our wishes known to God and then to leave it to him to decide what is best, without seeking to assert our will? By no means. This is the very essence of the prayer of faith, to which Jesus sought to train his disciples, that it does not only make known its desire and then leave the decision to God. That would be the prayer of submission, for cases in which we cannot know God's will. But the prayer of faith, finding God's will in some promise of the Word, pleads for that till it come. In Matthew 9:28, we read Jesus said to the blind man, "Believe ye that I can do this." Here in Mark he says, "What wilt thou that I should do?" In both cases he said that faith had saved them. And so he said to the Syrophoenician woman, too, "Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." Faith is nothing but the purpose of the will resting on God's word and saying, "I must have it." To believe truly is to will firmly. But is not such a will at variance with our dependence on God and our submission to him? By no means. It is much rather the true submission that honors God. It is only when the child has yielded his own will in entire surrender to the Father that he receives from the Father liberty and power to will what he would have. But when once the believer has accepted the will of God, as revealed through the Word and Spirit, as his will too, Then it is the will of God that his child should use this renewed will in his service. The will is the highest power in the soul. Grace wants, above everything, to sanctify and restore this will. One of the chief traits of God's image, to full and free exercise. As a son who only lives for his father's interests, who seeks not his own but his father's will, is trusted by the father with his business, so God speaks to his child in all truth, "What wilt thou?" It is often spiritual sloth that, under the appearance of humility, professes to have no will because it fears the trouble of searching out the will of God, or, when found, the struggle of claiming it in faith. True humility is ever in company with strong faith, which only seeks to know what is according to the will of God, and then boldly claims the fulfillment of the promise, "Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Lord, teach us to pray. Lord Jesus, teach me to pray with all my heart and strength, that there may be no doubt with thee or with me as to what I have asked. May I so know what I desire that, even as my petitions are recorded in heaven, I can record them on earth too and know each answer as it comes. And may my faith in what thy word has promised be so clear that the Spirit may indeed work in me the liberty to will that it shall come. Lord, renew, strengthen, sanctify wholly my will for the work of effectual prayer. Blessed Savior, I do beseech thee to reveal to me the wonderful condescension thou showest us, thus asking us to say what we will that thou shouldst do, and promising to do whatever we will, Son of God. I cannot understand it. I can only believe that thou hast indeed redeemed us wholly for thyself, and thou dost seek to make the will, as our noblest part, thy most efficient servant. Lord, I do most unreservedly yield my will to thee, as the power through which thy Spirit is to rule my whole being. Let him take possession of it, lead it into the truth of thy promises, and make it so strong in prayer that I may ever hear thy voice saying, "Great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." Amen. Eleventh lesson, believe that ye have received, or the faith that takes. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever ye pray and ask for, believe that ye have received them, and ye shall have them. Mark 11:24. What a promise, so large, so divine, that our little hearts cannot take it in, and in every possible way seek to limit it to what we think safe or probable, instead of allowing it, in its quickening power and energy, just as he gave it, to enter in, and to enlarge our hearts to the measure of what his love and power are really ready to do for us. Faith is very far from being a mere conviction of the truth of God's word, or a conclusion drawn from certain premises. It is the ear which has heard God say what he will do, the eye which has seen him doing it. And therefore, where there is true faith, it is impossible, but the answer must come. If we only see to it that we do the one thing that he asks of us as we pray, believe that ye have received, he will see to it that he does the thing he has promised, he shall have them. The keynote of Solomon's prayer, 2 Chronicles 6:4, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David," is the keynote of all true prayer, the joyful adoration of a God whose hand always secures the fulfillment of what his mouth has spoken. Let us in this spirit listen to the promise Jesus gives. Each part of it has its divine message. All things whatsoever. At this first word, our human wisdom at once begins to doubt and ask, "This surely cannot be literally true." But if it be not, why did the Master speak it, using the very strongest expression he could find, "all things whatsoever"? And it is not as if this were the only time he spoke thus. Is it not he who also said, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If ye have faith, nothing shall be impossible to you. Faith is so wholly the work of God's Spirit through his word in the prepared heart of the believing disciple that it is impossible that the fulfillment should not come. Faith is the pledge and forerunner of the coming answer. Yes, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye receive. The tendency of human reason is to interpose here, and with certain qualifying clauses, if expedient, if according to God's will, to break the force of a statement which appears dangerous. Oh, let us beware of dealing thus with the Master's words. His promise is most literally true. He wants his oft-repeated all things to enter into our hearts and reveal to us how mighty the power of faith is. How truly the head calls the members to share with him in his power. How wholly our Father places his power at the disposal of the child that wholly trusts him. In this, all things, faith is to have its food and strength. As we weaken it, we weaken faith. And whatsoever is unconditional. The only condition is what is implied in the believing. Ere we can believe, we must find out and know what God's will is. Believing is the exercise of a soul, surrendered and given up to the influence of the Word and the Spirit. But when once we do believe, nothing shall be impossible. God forbid that we should try and bring down His all things to the level of what we think possible. Let us now simply take Christ whatsoever as the measure and the hope of our faith. It is a seed word which, if taken just as He gives it, and kept in the heart, will unfold itself and strike root, fill our life with its fullness, and bring forth fruit abundantly. All things whatsoever ye pray and ask for. It is in prayer that these all things are to be brought to God, to be asked and received of Him. The faith that receives them is the fruit of the prayer. In one aspect there must be faith before there can be prayer. In another, the faith is the outcome and the growth of prayer. It is in the personal presence of the Savior, in intercourse with Him, that faith rises to grasp what at first appeared too high. It is in prayer that we hold up our desire to the light of God's holy will, that our motives are tested and proof given whether we ask indeed in the name of Jesus and only for the glory of God. It is in prayer that we wait for the leading of the Spirit to show us whether we are asking the right thing and in the right spirit. It is in prayer that we become conscious of our want of faith, that we are led on to say to the Father that we do believe, and that we prove the reality of our faith by the confidence with which we persevere. It is in prayer that Jesus teaches and inspires faith. He that waits to pray or loses heart in prayer, because he does not yet feel the faith needed to get the answer, will never learn to believe. He who begins to pray and ask will find the spirit of faith is given nowhere so surely as at the foot of the throne. Believe that ye have received. It is clear that what we are to believe is that we receive the very things we ask. The Savior does not hint that because the Father knows what is best, He may give us something else. The very mountain faith bids depart is cast into the sea. There is a prayer in which, in everything, we make known our requests with prayer and supplication. And the reward is the sweet peace of God keeping heart and mind. This is the prayer of trust. It has reference to things of which we cannot find out if God is going to give them. As children, we make known our desires in the countless things of daily life and leave it to the Father to give or not as He thinks best. But the prayer of faith of which Jesus speaks is something different, something higher. When, whether in the greater interests of the Master's work or in the lesser concerns of our daily life, the soul is led to see how there is nothing that so honors the Father as the faith that is assured that He will do what He has in giving us whatsoever we ask for and takes its stand on the promise as brought home by the Spirit, it may know most certainly that it does receive exactly what it asks. Just see how clearly the Lord sets this before us in verse 23. Whosoever shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. This is the blessing of the prayer of faith of which Jesus speaks. Believe that ye have received. This is the word of central importance of which the meaning is too often misunderstood. Believe that you have received, now, while praying, the thing you ask for. It may only be later that you shall have it in personal experience, that you shall see what you believe, but now, without seeing, you are believing that it has been given you of the Father in heaven. The receiving or accepting of an answer to prayer is just like the receiving or accepting Jesus, or of pardon, a spiritual thing, an act of faith apart from all feeling. When I come as a supplicant for pardon, I believe that Jesus in heaven is for me, and so I receive or take him. When I come as a supplicant for any special gift, which is according to God's word, I believe that what I ask is given me. I believe that I have it. I hold it in faith. I thank God that it is mine. If we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of him. And ye shall have them. That is, the gift which we first hold in faith as bestowed upon us in heaven will also become ours in personal experience. But will it be needful to pray longer if once we know we have been heard and have received what we ask? There are cases in which such prayer will not be needful, in which the blessing is ready to break through at once. If we but hold fast our confidence and prove our faith by praising for what we have received in the face of our not yet having it in experience. There are other cases in which the faith that has received needs to be still further tried and strengthened in persevering prayer. God only knows when everything in and around us is fully ripe for the manifestation of the blessing that has been given to faith. Elijah knew for certain that rain would come. God had promised it. And yet he had to pray the 7 times. And that prayer was no show or play. An intense spiritual reality in the heart of him who lay pleading there and in the heaven above where it had its effectual work to do. It is through faith and patience we inherit the promises. Faith says most confidently, I have received it. Patience perseveres in prayer until the gift bestowed in heaven is seen on earth. Believe that ye have received and ye shall have. Between the have in heaven and the shall have of earth, believe. Believing, praise, and prayer is the link. And now remember one thing more. It is Jesus who said this. As we see heaven thus open to us, and the Father on the throne offering to give us whatsoever we ask in faith, our hearts feel full of shame that we have so little availed ourselves of our privilege, and full of fear lest our feeble faith still fail to grasp what so clearly placed within our reach. There is one thing must make us strong and full of hope. It is Jesus who has brought us this message from the Father. He himself, when he was on earth, lived the life of faith and prayer. It was when the disciples expressed their surprise at what he had done to the fig tree that he told them that the very same life he led could be theirs, that they could not only command the fig tree, but the very mountain, and it must obey. And he is our life. All he was on earth, he is in us now. All he teaches, he really gives. He is himself the author and the perfecter of our faith. He gives the spirit of faith. Let us not be afraid that such faith is not meant for us. It is meant for every child of the Father. It is within reach of each one who will but be childlike, yielding himself to the Father's will and love, trusting the Father's word and power. Dear fellow Christian, let the thought that this word comes through Jesus the Son, our brother, give us courage, and let our answer be, Yea, blessed Lord, we do believe thy word, we do believe that we receive. Lord, teach us to pray. Blessed Lord, thou didst come from the Father to show us all his love and all the treasures of blessing that love is waiting to bestow. Lord, thou hast this day again flung the gates so wide open and given us such promises as to our liberty in prayer that we must blush that our poor hearts have so little taken it in. It has been too large for us to believe. Lord, we now look up to thee to teach us to take and keep and use this precious word of thine. All things whatsoever ye ask, believe that ye have received. Blessed Jesus, It is thyself in whom our faith must be rooted, if it is to grow strong. Thy work has freed us wholly from the power of sin and opened the way to the Father. Thy love is ever longing to bring us into the full fellowship of thy glory and power. Thy Spirit is ever drawing us upward into a life of perfect faith and confidence. We are assured that in thy teaching we shall learn to pray the prayer of faith. Thou wilt train us to pray so that we believe that we receive, to believe that we really have what we ask. Lord, teach me so to know and trust and love thee, so to live and abide in thee, that all my prayers rise up and come before God in thee, and that my soul may have in thee the assurance that I am heard. Amen. Twelfth lesson, have faith in God, or the secret of believing prayer. Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever ye pray and ask for, believe that ye have received them, and ye shall have them. Mark 11:22-24. The promise of answer to prayer, which formed our yesterday's lesson, is one of the most wonderful in all Scripture. In how many hearts it has raised the question, however can I attain the faith that knows that it receives all it asks? It is this question our Lord would answer today. Ere he gave that wonderful promise to his disciples, he spoke another word in which he points out where the faith in the answer to prayer takes its rise and ever finds its strength. Have faith in God. This word precedes the other. Have faith in the promise of an answer to prayer. The power to believe a promise depends entirely but only on faith in the promiser. Trust in the person begets trust in his word. It is only where we live and associate with God in personal loving intercourse, where God himself is all to us, where our whole being is continually opened up and exposed to the mighty influences that are at work, where his holy presence is revealed, that the capacity will be developed for believing that he gives whatsoever we ask. This connection between faith in God and faith in his promise will become clear to us if we think what faith really is. It is often compared to the hand or the mouth, by which we take and appropriate what is offered to us. But it is of importance that we should understand that faith is also the ear by which I hear what is promised, the eye by which I see what is offered me. On this, the power to take depends. I must hear the person who gives me the promise. The very tone of his voice gives me courage to believe. I must see him. In the light of his eye and countenance, all fear has to my right to take passes away. The value of the promise depends on the promiser. It is on my knowledge of what the promiser is that faith in the promise depends. It is for this reason that Jesus, ere he gives that wonderful prayer promise, first says, have faith in God. That is, let thine eye be open to the living God, and gaze on him, seeing him who is invisible. It is through the eye that I yield myself to the influence of what is before me. I just allow it to enter, to exert its influence, to leave its impression upon my mind. So believing God is just looking to God and what he is, allowing him to reveal his presence, giving him time, and yielding the whole being to take in the full impression of what he is as God. The soul opened up to receive and rejoice in the overshadowing of his love. Yes, faith is the eye to which God shows what he is and does. Through faith, the light of his presence and the workings of his mighty power stream into the soul. As that which I see lives in me, so by faith God lives in me too. And even so, faith is also the ear through which the voice of God is always heard and intercourse with him kept up. It is through the Holy Spirit the Father speaks to us. The Son is the Word, the substance of what God says. The Spirit is the living voice. This the child of God needs to lead and guide him. The secret voice from heaven must teach him, as it taught Jesus, what to say and what to do. An ear open towards God, that is, a believing heart waiting on him to hear what he says, will hear him. The words of God will not only be the words of a book, but proceeding from the mouth of God, they will be spirit and truth, life and power. They will bring in deed and living experience what are otherwise only thoughts. Through this opened ear, the soul tarries under the influence of the life and power of God Himself. As the words I hear enter the mind and dwell and work there, so through faith God enters the heart and dwells and works there. When faith now is in full exercise as ear and eye, as the faculty of the soul by which we see and hear God, then it will be able to exercise its full power as hand and mouth, by which we appropriate God and His blessing. The power of reception will depend entirely on the power of spiritual perception. For this reason, Jesus said, ere He gave the promise that God would answer, believing prayer, have faith in God. Faith is simply surrender. I yield myself to the impression the tidings I hear make on me. By faith, I yield myself to the living God. His glory and love fill my heart and have the mastery over my life. Faith is fellowship. I give myself up to the influence of the friend who makes me a promise and become linked to him by it. And it is when we enter into this living fellowship with God Himself, in a faith that always sees and hears Him, that it becomes easy and natural to believe His promise as to prayer. Faith in the promise is the fruit of faith in the promiser. The prayer of faith is rooted in the life of faith. And in this way, the faith that prays effectually is indeed a gift of God. Not as something that He bestows or infuses at once, but in a far deeper and truer sense. As the blessed disposition or habit of soul which is wrought and grows up in us in a life of intercourse with Him. Surely for one who knows his Father well and lives in constant close intercourse with Him, it is a simple thing to believe the promise that He will do the will of His child who lives in union with Himself. It is because very many of God's children do not understand this connection between the life of faith and the prayer of faith that their experience of the power of prayer is so limited. When they desire earnestly to obtain an answer from God, they fix their whole heart upon the promise and try their utmost to grasp that promise in faith. When they do not succeed, they are ready to give up hope. The promise is true, but it is beyond their power to take hold of it in faith. Listen to the lesson Jesus teaches us this day. Have faith in God, the living God. Let faith look to God more than the thing promised. It is His love, His power, His living presence will waken and work the faith. The physician would say to one asking for some means to get more strength in his arms and hands to seize and hold that his whole constitution must be built up and strengthened. So the cure of a feeble faith is alone to be found in the invigoration of our whole spiritual life by intercourse with God. Learn to believe in God, to take hold of God, to let God take possession of thy life. And it will be easy to take hold of the promise. He that knows and trusts God finds it easy to trust the promise too. Just note how distinctly this comes out in the saints of old. Every special exhibition of the power of faith was the fruit of a special revelation of God. See it in Abraham. And the word of the Lord came unto Abraham, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield. And he brought him forth and said, and he believed the Lord. And later again the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, I am God Almighty. And Abraham fell on his face, and God walked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. It was the revelation of God Himself that gave the promise its living power to enter the heart and work faith. Because they knew God, these men of faith could not do anything but trust His promise. God's promise will be to us what God Himself is. It is the man who walks before the Lord and falls upon his face to listen while the living God speaks to him, who will really receive the promise. Though we have God's promises in the Bible with full liberty to take them, the spiritual power is wanting, except as God Himself speaks them to us. And He speaks to those who walk and live with Him. Therefore, have faith in God. Let faith be all eye and ear. The surrender to let God make His full impression and reveal Himself fully in the soul. Count it one of the chief blessings of prayer to exercise faith in God, as the living, mighty God who waits to fulfill in us all the good pleasure of his will and the work of faith with power. See in him the God of love, whose delight it is to bless and impart himself. In such worship of faith in God, the power will speedily come to believe the promise too. All things, whatsoever ye ask, believe that ye receive. Yes, see that thou dost in faith make God thine own, the promise will be thine too. Precious lessons that Jesus has to teach us this day. We seek God's gifts. God wants to give us himself first. We think of prayer as the power to draw down good gifts from heaven. Jesus as the means to draw ourselves up to God. We want to stand at the door and cry. Jesus would have us first enter in and realize that we are friends and children. Let us accept the teaching. Let every experience of the littleness of our faith in prayer urge us first to have and exercise more faith in the living God, and in such faith to yield ourselves to him. A heart full of God has power for the prayer of faith. Faith in God begets faith in the promise too of an answer to prayer. Therefore, child of God, take time. Take time to bow before him, to wait on him, to reveal himself. Take time and let thy soul in holy awe and worship exercise and express its faith in the infinite one. And as he imparts himself and takes possession of thee, the prayer of faith will crown thy faith in God. Lord, teach us to pray. O my God, I do believe in thee. I believe in thee as the Father, infinite in thy love and power, and as the Son, my Redeemer and my life, and as the Holy Spirit, comforter and guide and strength. Three, one, God, I have faith in thee. I know and am sure that all that thou art to me, that all thou hast promised, thou wilt perform. Lord Jesus, increase this faith. Teach me to take time and wait and worship in the Holy Presence until my faith takes in all there is in my God for me. Let it see him as the fountain of all life, working with almighty strength to accomplish his will on the world and in me. Let it see him in his love longing to meet and fulfill my desires. Let it so take possession of my heart and life that through faith God alone may dwell there. Lord Jesus, help me. With my whole heart would I believe in God. Let faith in God each moment fill me. O my blessed Savior, how can thy church glorify thee? How can it fulfill that work of intercession through which thy kingdom must come unless our whole life be faith in God? Blessed Lord, speak thy word. Have faith in God unto the depths of our souls. Thirteenth lesson, prayer and fasting, or the cure of unbelief. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Matthew 17:19-21. When the disciples saw Jesus cast the evil spirit out of the epileptic, whom they could not cure, they asked the master for the cause of their failure. He had given them power and authority over all devils and to cure all diseases. They had often exercised that power and joyfully told how the devils were subject to them. And yet now, while he was on the mount, they had utterly failed. That there had been nothing in the will of God or in the nature of the case to render deliverance impossible had been proved. At Christ's bidding, the evil spirit had gone out. From their expression, why could we not, it is evident that they had wished and sought to do so. They had probably used the master's name and called upon the evil spirit to go out. Their efforts had been vain, and in presence of the multitude they had been put to shame. Why could we not? Christ's answer was direct and plain, because of your unbelief. The cause of his success and their failure was not owing to his having a special power to which they had no access. No, the reason was not far to seek. He had so often taught them that there is one power, that of faith, to which in the kingdom of darkness, as in the kingdom of God, everything must bow. In the spiritual world, failure has but one cause, and want of faith. Faith is the one condition on which all divine power can enter into man and work through him. It is the susceptibility of the unseen, man's will yielded up to and molded by the will of God. The power they had received to cast out devils, they did not hold in themselves as a permanent gift or possession. The power was in Christ, to be received and held and used by faith alone, living faith in himself. Had they been full of faith in him as Lord and Conqueror in the spirit world, had they been full of faith in him as having given them authority to cast out his name, this faith would have given them the victory. Because of your unbelief was, for all time, the Master's explanation and reproof of impotence and failure in his church. But such want of faith must have a cause, too. Well might the disciples have asked, and why could we not believe? Our faith has cast out devils before this. Why have we now failed in believing? The Master proceeds to tell them ere they ask, this kind goeth not out but by fasting and prayer. As faith is the simplest, so it is the highest exercise of the spiritual life, where our spirit yields itself in perfect receptivity to God's Spirit, and so is strengthened to its highest activity. This faith depends entirely upon the state of the spiritual life. Only when this is strong and in full health, when the Spirit of God has full sway in our life, is there the power of faith to do its mighty deeds. And therefore Jesus adds, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by fasting and prayer. The faith that can overcome such stubborn resistance, as you have just seen in this evil spirit, Jesus tells them, is not possible except to men living in very close fellowship with God, and in very special separation from the world, in prayer and fasting. And so he teaches us two lessons in regard to prayer of deep importance. The one, that faith needs a life of prayer in which to grow and keep strong. The other, that prayer needs fasting for its full and perfect development.